Now, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? We're going to get into the purpose of the Sabbath as today we see this episode where Jesus, on two different scenes of the Sabbath, is confronted because of his stand and position on the Sabbath. Now, there's nothing quite like the Sabbath in certain areas and in certain groups to get people really upset and get their ire stirring, if you will, than the Sabbath. There's something about the Sabbath and the Sabbath discussion. And again, it goes along with issues of the law. But the Sabbath in particular gets some people very, very upset. Why is that? Well, the reason is most people don't understand the purpose of the Sabbath. Some try to live the Sabbath by law. Some think that the Sabbath is something that we should do just in order to honor God. And indeed, I believe in some degree it is. But we're going to see God's specific purpose laid out in the Word of God today about what the Sabbath's really about. Now, if you want to talk about people that get upset about discussing the Sabbath, it would be the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, I'm not picking on any group. I think the fact that they put a sign on the interstate makes them fair game to discuss. So it's not a matter of picking on some group. It's just that if there is one particular group that gets very upset about the Sabbath day, it is the Seventh-day Adventist. And the Seventh-day Adventist goes so far as to say that if you are here today, and you are, at least I think most of you are, you can let me know afterwards. If you're here today, they have said that you have just taken what the Bible calls the mark of the beast. And the Bible says in Revelation, if you take the mark of the beast, you are eternally condemned and have no more hope of salvation. That's it. Once the mark is taken, there's no turning back. There's no repenting. There's no hope at all. Now, before you get fear in your heart, that's not in the Bible. Somebody go, oh, I didn't know that. They say that. What if they're right? We're going to see today they're not right. And again, I'm not picking on a group. I bring that up to say the modern day Seventh-day Adventists are much like the Pharisees of Jesus's day. And you see, they didn't understand what the Sabbath was all about. They didn't understand the purpose of the Sabbath. And because of that, they made some very serious mistakes about it. Now, I do want to say a couple things about this. So you think, well, what about this mark of the beast? Understand, the Bible does speak of something called the mark of the beast. You've seen the signs that says that if you worship on Sunday or Saturday is the Lord's true day, if you haven't seen it, you'll see it on the interstate. That's what that's all about. The Bible says that the mark of the beast is something that will be given, that will be taken after the rapture of the church. In the final 3.5 years before Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign, there's going to be a world leader that's going to rise up out of Europe. And the Bible says in Revelation, he's going to cause every person on the earth to take a mark on their forehead or on their hand. And that's going to be what we're going to do our commerce by. Very ingenious, actually. Might I say, it would be great to think that you had something right here that when you went to Kroger's, you scanned your hand and walked out with your groceries. Your bank account was taken care of. Everything, you didn't have cash, you couldn't lose it, nobody could steal it. It's rather ingenious. And that's why the Bible says when this guy shows up on the scene, he's going to be hailed as, well, maybe not in a spiritual sense right off, but the Savior of the world. This guy's got all the answers. Now understand, that's what the mark of the beast is. So don't think you've taken it. Don't think because you're here on Sunday morning, you've had the mark of the beast. And what I find interesting, speaking one last thing as far as those, and maybe you come from that background or you know somebody in that background, according to their own teachings, if you've ever taken the mark of the beast, you can never ever be saved, which means if they were a Seventh-day Adventist now, but beforehand ever went to church on Sunday, guess what they did? They took the mark of the beast. Which means even if they became a Seventh-day Adventist later, they are now eternally condemned. That's not accurate. The Seventh-day Adventist is no more condemned than you are this morning. Here is the difference in those who will not enter the kingdom of God and those who will. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. If you believe that he died on the cross, that he resurrected the third day, that his blood takes your sins away, you are in the kingdom, no matter what your personal group adheres to. You're in the kingdom of God. It's believing in the Lord and what he's done. So again, why do I bring that up? Again, not to pick on them, but because they make it so evident, so obvious, and it is an issue that we're discussing today. I wanted to give you a flavor of the type of person that adheres to that. And let me just say the reason is because there's a misunderstanding. There's just a misunderstanding of God's purpose behind it. See, that's what the Pharisees had, we're going to see today. As the Lord approached them and was doing things on the Sabbath, they had a real hard time with him because they didn't understand why he could do these things and why he felt free to do these things. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about the Sabbath before we get into this passage more specifically so we have a better understanding. I don't want to just mention the fact that what a certain group believes or doesn't believe, but why all the fuss? What is the Sabbath? First of all, the Sabbath is the seventh day of creation, and might I say really a day of rest. It's included in the 7 days of creation, but actually God rested, the Bible says, on the seventh day from his creation, and therefore he named it the Sabbath. It is the last day of the week, which is Saturday, and is the day that God set aside as a special day between he and the nation of Israel. Let me just read in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. You can jot that down and read it later if you want, or flip there quickly, but I wanted to read you what the Sabbath is. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your manservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates, man, even your dog got off that day. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, that is a blanket statement in the Ten Commandments. Wow, there it is. But remember, whenever we look to understand Scripture, can we take just one verse and base our theology, our doctrine on one verse? Is that wise exposition? No, it's not. Whenever we're looking at a doctrine, wherever we're looking at theology, whenever we want to know what God is saying, and I hate using those doctrine theology, whenever we're trying to figure out what God's saying to us as kids, we just need to read all the Bible. That's why Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare the entire counsel of God's word to you, so you'll know every bit of it." So again, we want to look at this in a little bit more depth and kind of see, because the Sabbath says God rested the seventh day. Let me ask you a question. Does God need rest? No, which means there's something more going on behind the scenes here. Yes, the Sabbath is for an example of physical rest. And let me say this. I do believe that it is wise to take a Sabbath day. Whatever day you choose that to be. I shouldn't say a Sabbath day because that makes it Saturday. But I think it's wise you take a day of rest. Why? I think that God knows we need a day of rest. We need that to rejuvenate. We need to recover. We need a day just to sleep in. You know what? I'm probably all you goes, yes, yes, that's right. But the bottom line is, guys, that's a healthy thing for us. But now we also see there's something else going on behind the scenes. How do we know that? Because God took a day of rest. What's the Lord saying? God, you don't need rest. You never get tired. You're God. That's exactly right. Now you see, the Sabbath was not just given to give us an example of the fact that human bodies need physical rest. Guys, the Sabbath was also given as a sign of spiritual rest. And what do I mean by spiritual rest? Well, God was showing both the physical and the spiritual. And what is the spiritual rest? The Bible says that the believer's spiritual rest is none other than Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, here's what it says. The Bible says that God gave that as an example, that God gave that as a sign to point the Jews to their Messiah. That's what it was for. Listen in Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest," speaking in the spiritual realm, "let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, for indeed the gospel," and that's the key, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the way we get to God, "was preached to us as well as to them," he's speaking of those in the wilderness, "but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." He says the gospel was given to them even as the gospel is given to us today. And the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. And if we believe it, we get in the kingdom. He says, but they didn't take that by faith. They tried to do it by works. They tried to earn their way and they tried to observe the Sabbath and make God happy. Guys, again, what did Jesus tell us in the scripture? Was man made for the Sabbath or was the Sabbath made for man? Jesus said man wasn't made for the Sabbath. It's not like the Sabbath is something that I hold. There it is. And I'm going to create man for it. And man better. No, no. I created the Sabbath for man's sake. Number one, that man might be forced to take a day off because I know men. I created them. And if I don't make them take a day off, they won't. Because we are, well, typically workaholics. Now, again, not legalism. Not God saying you've got to do it. Remember, that's not the point. That's not the spirit behind it. The point is, it was a principle that God put in Scripture so that we would follow. Now, you might say, yes, but it was one of the Ten Commandments. Wait a minute, one of the Ten Commandments, that's right. But in context, it's one of the Ten Commandments given specifically to the nation of Israel. Let me read something else before that, because I'm getting ahead of myself, about the rest. Listen to what it says in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. He says, "Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Let no one judge you in regard to a Sabbath. Guys, I think that oftentimes we're judged in regard to what? The Sabbath. I would say that right now, the Seventh-day Adventist is judging us in regard to what? the Sabbath. They're saying, hey, wait a minute. God didn't say that. They did. But again, he says, let no one do that. As a matter of fact, I have been tempted, and I wouldn't do it. That's probably flesh, and I don't know if it is. But I've been tempted to, you know, get another big billboard like right next to it and put Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no one judge you according to Sabbath. I'm not going to do that. We're not going to get in the flesh game. It's a flesh game. We're not going to win the battle. But he says, let nobody judge you. Notice this. Why should no one judge you by a Sabbath? He goes on and says this. It is a shadow of the things to come. Note that. It is a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. What's his point? The Sabbath is to point everybody to Jesus, not to get us fighting about what day we go to church or what we can do to get into heaven by honoring God through rules and regulations. It's supposed to make you look at Jesus. It's supposed to make you realize that if God rested, there's something more than physical rest he's talking about. There's a spiritual rest that every man, woman, child in the entire world needs, and that maybe some of you here today need, and that is the rest in Jesus Christ, knowing your sins are forgiven and you are now in the kingdom eternally because of what he's done for you on the cross. You see, that's the point of the Sabbath. That's the heart of the Sabbath. That's the whole idea that God had behind it. It was given for two main reasons: a rest physically for strength, but more importantly, a rest spiritually. The problem is they knew of the Sabbath, but they didn't understand its purpose. And again, I think a lot of people today know the Word of God, but because they don't understand its purpose, they misapply it and misappropriate it. And because of that, they are misdirected. And so the Lord, again, is going to be correcting the Sadducees and the Pharisees today. But again, one last thing to note before we get into that is that actually a couple of things I want to point out before we get in the passage, and we will get there, I promise. But the next thing I want you guys to note is this, is that the Sabbath was given, note this, only to the Jew. What do you mean the Sabbath was given only to the Jew? The Bible teaches the Sabbath was never given to the Gentile. Now, does that mean that the principle of rest doesn't apply to us? Yes, it does. Does that mean that the principle of spiritual rest in salvation in Jesus doesn't apply to us? Oh, it does. But the actual law of the Sabbath was given to be a sign between God and the children of Israel to point them to Jesus Christ. Where do we get that? Well, Exodus chapter 31. Verses 12 through 17. Again, you can turn there or I'll read it to you and you can note it a little bit later. But listen what God says to the nation of Israel concerning the Sabbath. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign. Note that. Not a work. It is a sign. A sign to what? Again, remember to point them to Christ. The rest that they have, it reveals that in Hebrews. But note this, it is a sign between me and you. Who's he talking to, guys? The nation of Israel. This is the covenant God made with the nation of Israel, not the Gentiles. That's why we call one the old covenant, one the new. Does that mean the Old Testament is not for us? No, the Old Testament is for us. It is God's word. But the covenant that God made with Israel is a covenant God made with Israel. One of the parts of this covenant was right here, the Sabbath. He says, it is between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Notice this, you shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it, again speaking among the Jews, shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Note this, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. It's like God's making a point. It is a sign between you and I, me and the children of Israel. Children of Israel, the Sabbath is between us. Not between us and the Gentiles. By the way, is it ever mentioned in the New Testament as something the Gentiles are to follow? Not once. As a matter of fact, we see in Acts chapter 13 when the church writes back and says, well, wait a minute, we got the Gentiles, they're getting saved, we got the Jews, they're observing all the law. What should we do? Is to tell the Gentiles, don't even worry about the law, observe these four things. And they gave them four things to observe. And they said, look, it doesn't mean to disobey the Bible. It doesn't mean ignore the Bible. All of the Bible is for us. It means don't try to get to God by following the law. Give your heart to Jesus Christ and obey his word. That's the principle behind it. That's the heart behind it. He says, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Notice again, it was a sign. What was the sign? the spiritual rest, which we saw back there between the nation of Israel and God, and also to direct them to the Messiah. Again, as I said, it doesn't mean that we don't rest on the Sabbath. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't take a day off. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't observe time apart for the Lord. But you know, Paul goes on in Romans 14, and Paul says, you know what? There are some people that pick out one day that they make special to God. Paul says, they're all special to me. You know, some people, the point Paul makes in Romans is here, and speaking really outside of himself, he says, some people observe one day more than the other. He said, some people observe every day alike, just as important. Listen to what he says here in Romans 14, verses 1 through 6. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat anything, but another who's weak only eats vegetables. Let not him who despises or him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. Now notice what he says here. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day the same. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Guys, I don't have a day set apart each week for the Lord. I have 7 days set apart each week for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't do any work. Certainly there is a day that I have that I try to rest more than the other days because I know the principle is the body needs rest. But I don't just pick one day and say, this is the day. I'm going to honor, this is the day. This will be my Sabbath. No, I just want to say, you know what? I esteem every day alike. To me, there isn't one day that's above another. Although I do think this is a special day in the sense of the fellowship getting together and seeking the Lord. It is a special time. And the Bible says we should not forsake it, that we need to be about the business of coming together. However, every day should be alike to us. Am I on Sunday going to be, you know, try to act a little bit more holy or something? And then Monday, just, you know, yell at everybody on the street. I mean, what's, you know, it's not my day of, you know, honoring the Lord. So I'm free game. You know, it's Monday. Get out of the way. You know, but he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't put up street signs. No, I didn't say that. Verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. So he's saying, you know what? If you don't observe it that day to the Lord, whatever, it's don't lay your trip on somebody else. It would be a modern day translation. Again, am I belittling the word of God? God forbid. Do I believe that all of the Bible, Old Testament and New, is inerrant and inspired by God and is applicable and should be read and applied by us today? Yes. Do I believe that the law is good? Paul says the law is good, but do I believe that the law will get us to God and we should follow it as rules and regulations? No, because we saw in Romans, as we went through the book of Romans, that the law was given to us to show us how impossible it was to follow. You know what's amazing to me? Paul says the law was given so that God could show you his standard, but also let you know there's no way you can do it. That's amazing. Paul says it was given so you'd know you couldn't do it. And yet, how many people today try to do it in order to please God? You hear people say, well, I follow the Ten Commandments, or I follow the Sermon on the Mount. It's like, well, first of all, you don't. Because I know that the Bible says that if you've done one of the Ten Commandments, if you've ever broken one, guess what? In James, it says you're guilty of breaking them all. That means I'm guilty of all Ten Commandments. And that means you are too. So if we think we're following the Ten Commandments, should that be our standard? Yes, it's a great standard to not kill, not to commit adultery, not all these things. These are God's standards, and that is holiness, and we are to walk holy with the Lord. God said, be holy for I'm holy. But at the same time, it's not a matter of trying to follow the law to be right with God. Now, again, remember, Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday is Sunday. Why do Christians observe, or most Christians, get together and worship on Sunday? Where did that come from? Because the early church established that. Right after the Lord's resurrection. After the Lord resurrected, the early church said, you know what? Jesus resurrected. He gave us a new covenant. Nothing wrong in worshiping on Saturday. Great. Have a blast. You guys want to do it? That's great. But we're going to start worshiping on Sunday to honor the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And now the new covenant of Sunday is alive in us. And there we do it. So that's why the church observes Sunday as our time of worship, to commemorate and remember that Jesus Christ rose on the seventh day. Where do we see that? Well, we see it in Acts 20, verse 7. Paul writing says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, rather Luke writing, the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul made ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. In other words, on their church service, the first day of the week, Paul was their guest speaker. When Paul came to speak, they came together the first day of the week. Paul went a little bit long. Now you guys can be thankful because Paul preached all night. So much so that one guy fell asleep, fell out of a window and died. Now some of you guys might think, well, I'm dying right now. But anyway, we'll lay hands on you. But also, where else do we see it? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It says this, Paul writing about when they get together. See, they gathered each week on Sunday. And when they gathered together, Paul said, look, I want you guys to be taking up a collection to be giving to missions work. And so he says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, they'd already talked about it, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. That is when you come together for your regular church service. First day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And guys, we still follow that practice today. That's why we are gathered this morning on Sunday morning. Because it was a new start of the new covenant, remembering that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. Now, is it wrong to celebrate the Lord on Saturday and have services? It's not wrong. You're free to do that. You're free to do it on Friday, Wednesday, Thursday, any day you want, you're free to do it. We, as tradition, do it on Sunday as a group because, again, it commemorates the Lord's resurrection and, again, was the pattern set by the early church, so we follow that pattern. But, again, it's not some rigid thing that's in stone or in law. Now, with all that said, understanding the Sabbath, and I just want to make sure that we're very clear that I by no means am saying that there are certain parts of the Scripture we're not supposed to obey or follow. I'm simply saying that we cannot follow the law. It is beyond our capability. And because of that, we now have our Sabbath rest in Christ. And yes, we apply the word of God and follow it in that aspect. But again, when it comes to the Sabbath, we're going to see that there are certain groups, when they get it in their mind of what the Sabbath is supposed to be, they get quite upset when you don't do it their way. Now we see them. They're called the Pharisees. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. That is, they would count seven Sabbaths from the Passover until the Feast of Pentecost. This was the second, apparently the second Sabbath after that. At least many scholars think that. That he went through the grain fields. Now, again, it's going to speak of your Bible may say corn. It's actually the grain fields or the head of the grain. It's speaking of wheat, spoken of also as corn, either wheat or barley. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and they ate them, rubbing them in their hands. It's a, you know, something you can still do today. If you walk through the grain fields, you can reach down, you can grab you a sprig of wheat and you can rub it like this with your hands. They blow the chaff off like that and keep rubbing it. And then you have these little kernels. Take the kernels, pop them in your mouth and you can eat them. They're very healthy. Very nutritious. If you want to keep it going, you can actually chew them. It's kind of like a farmer's gum, so to speak. You kind of got it there and you can keep it going. So that's what they were doing. They're walking through the grain fields and they're plucking the heads of grain, which, by the way, the Bible says you can do. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, it says that you can, if you're going through your neighbor's grain field or whatever, that whatever you can pluck by hand, you're free to eat. You're not stealing. It's part of God's law. God says, it's all mine. I own it. And I said so. It's like a dad to his kids. Some things are only yours, some things are only yours, some things all the kids share. Here's one you're all going to share. When you walk through the fields, you can grab you an orange off the tree, make sure that's, you know, grab you some wheat out of there, whatever. And I'm not suggesting you do that on somebody's plantation. Mr. Mark said, God said so. Well, you know, again, you know, the laws of the land right now don't agree with that in every aspect. So my point is, though, God's law and what the children of Israel did, so they were just doing what was lawful. But you see, the Pharisees had their own idea of what was lawful on the Sabbath. They had their own viewpoint of the Sabbath. And to the Pharisees, they said that you could do no work on the Sabbath, and working to them was threshing, winnowing, etc. If you picked the grain, they said, well, now you're threshing. You just plucked it. If you rubbed it in your hands, now you're winnowing. You're separating the wheat from the chaff and blowing it. So you're harvesting basically the crops is what they said. And so now they're walking through the grain fields. They're getting a little snack on the Sabbath day as they're walking through. And notice here what happens. It says, why are some of your Pharisees, or rather, and some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, again, interesting, as we said, why are they so angry? Well, because remember, we talked about certain groups and their beliefs on the Sabbath. The Pharisees believed that if you did most anything, it was working. If you were to spit and it made a furrow in the dirt, they considered you plowing. Again, plucking the grain, rubbing it, blowing on it. You were said to be, you know, harvesting wheat and doing all this. It was ridiculous. The rules and regulations they had. God's word didn't say it. They did. And because they had their standards set up and their religion in place, when Jesus and his followers who are just free in Christ, I love it. It's like a bunch of kids, you know, I love it. Just having fun with the Lord. And there's these guys, you know, oh, they're not following the right rules. You know, how come they're, and they're standing there. First of all, I want to know, what are Pharisees doing in the grain field? They're doing the same thing they did last week. They're looking for something wrong with Jesus and his followers. We're going to find something. And I can just see all these guys. And, you know, and then maybe they weren't in it. Maybe they were just back watching. I don't know the exact setting, but if they were, can you imagine? These guys in these long robes and the turbans on, and they're kind of there in the grain fields watching these guys. Yup. Hey, Lord, look, some Pharisees. Hey, you know, not even knowing what's going on. They're out there trying to catch him in something. Really, when you think about it, it's sad. But again, it shows you the state of blindness that religion can take you to. It shows you the state of just radicalness that not really understanding the Word of God. You know, guys, the Bible says this. The Word of God is spiritually discerned. What that means is without the Spirit of God, you can't understand the Bible. Before you came to the Lord, did you ever try to read the Bible and just go, huh, I don't get it? And you think, I must be dumb. I mean, other people seem to read and get something out of it, but I just don't get it. You know why? Because you didn't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, opening up your spiritual eyes to understand it. God says it is spiritually discerned. And if you don't have spiritual eyes, you can't see it. The Pharisees were unsaved. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They couldn't spiritually discern what God said. Yes, God said don't work on the Sabbath. But not having God's spiritual discernment, they couldn't make the distinction of what that meant. And so now the disciples working by the Spirit of God and the Lord, of course, being there in the Spirit, and you now understanding the Word of God by the Spirit, know exactly what the Lord's talking about here. Maybe some of you don't. Maybe some of you today have not yet had God's Spirit come inside of you. You've not given your heart to the Lord and you don't know Him. And so you're here. Somebody invited you. You came to check it out. You know, it's in the storefront. You thought it was a grocery store and you thought, well, I'll just stay and... But this morning, the groceries God has for you is different than maybe what you might have anticipated. He said, my food is food indeed, and my drink is drink indeed, and I'm calling you to myself. And he wants to open your eyes so that you can not only see the Word of God and understand it spiritually, he wants to give you new life so you can walk with him in the freedom that Christ offers. And that's exactly what it takes to understand the Word of God. It's so funny to me. They're so angry at him. They also believe, the Pharisees, that if everyone didn't follow, if the entire nation of Israel didn't follow the Sabbath, the Messiah couldn't come back. So you're stopping the Messiah from coming back. And he is the Messiah. See how blind? Here's Jesus, the Messiah, walking with the disciples, having a blast, loving the Lord, learning, growing and all. And those who don't even have the spiritual eyes, they can't see. They're mad at him because they're saying, you're stopping the Messiah. And he's saying, the Messiah is right in front of you and you don't even see it. And guys, today, the same thing is true for us. The Messiah may be right in front of some of you and you don't even see it. But maybe now, God is lifting the blinders from your eyes. And you're thinking, wow, I've never understood this. I've never seen this. I didn't know this was real. This is pretty exciting. And yet you haven't made that decision. You can do that today. And we'll give you the opportunity before we're done. But notice here, as they go on, they say they're standing there. What are you doing? And look at verse 3. But Jesus answering said to them, have you not even read this? These were the experts in the law. This was a slam, guys. Note that. Haven't you read the Word of God? After all, you're a scholar. You're a rabbi. Listen, these guys prided themselves so much in their scholarliness of the Bible. They counted every single letter and could tell you how many letters were in the Bible. How many letters? They could tell you the middle letter. They'd tell you what book to go to, that letter right there and the word D, there it is, the H, that's the middle letter. Now, I don't know which one it is. My point is, they were so well studied that they knew how many letters were in the Bible. They could pick the middle, and yet they had no clue what the Bible meant. There are people like that today. There are guys that call themselves scholars who know the Bible way better than I do in a technical sense, but they can't see even line one in understanding because it is spiritually discerned. They're blind. Someone was sharing with me one of these, I don't know if it's PBS or some show that was on the other day, where they had this thing about the true Mary Magdalene. Now, maybe you saw it. I don't know if you did, but they had these scholars on there, these guys that they say they're scholars, and I'm sure they know lots of stuff. But man, were they dumb. And they were saying that Mary Magdalene was really the head apostle and that the church had suppressed it over the years because of trying to, I don't know, keep women back, or they had to do anyway. It was a politically motivated agenda backed with certain scholars like these Pharisees who stood in the field saying, why do you say, you know, your followers, blah, blah, blah. We know the Bible. I can tell how many letters are in it. I don't care how many letters are in the Bible. I don't care how many letters are in the Bible. I want Jesus Christ in my heart. And that's what you've got to have, is Jesus Christ in your heart. Guys, it's not about head knowledge. It's about knowing the Lord and walking with him. Now, we need to have it. We need to be well studied. The Bible says show yourself to be approved of the Lord, you know, not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. But again, the Lord says, have you not even read this? Do you not even know what it says? You're an expert in the Bible and you don't even understand it. It makes no sense to you. He says, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Now, let me just say before we get into this, what happens when you run across the scholar who knows all the Bible but doesn't know Jesus and doesn't have any spiritual discernment? What do you do when they save all their arguments? Well, we know scholarly, blah, 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 and blah, 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 and point three, blah, blah, blah. Hey, but the Bible says this. Yes, but we know blah, 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 blah. Yes, but the Bible says this. Yes, but we understand blah, 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 blah. Yes, but the Bible says this. Notice Jesus didn't argue with them about blah, 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 did he? He opened up the Word of God. Because guys, here's where the power is. This is where the power is, right here. And so when somebody wants to say, well, I think this and I think that, you don't have to sit there and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you think. Even in reality, that's true, you know, because you'll just offend them and shut them down. But what you say is this, you know what? Well, that's kind of interesting and all, but you know, the Bible says, well, I think that, you know, everybody goes to heaven. And I think there isn't a hell. And I think that, you know, Jesus, and they have all these opinions. Wow, that's interesting. But did you know what it says right here? Jesus says, no one goes to the Father except by me. And you just open up the Word of God. See, these guys had their arguments, their theological things in place. The Lord just opened up the Word of God and said, look, here's what it says. And now he gives them something straight from the Scripture. You want to find out about the law? Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. Against, it's against the Word of God to do what David did. Now, here's the story. Follow me in the setting. David, anointed king of Israel by God, Saul still in position. David's on the run. Saul doesn't like David. David is now being raised up by the Lord. The people are starting to see that he's God's man. Saul gets jealous. Saul wants to get rid of David. David takes off running, takes his men with him, stops to see the priest there at Nob, which is right next to the Temple Mount, or up from Jerusalem, right across from the Temple Mount area, at least most scholars think. He runs in there and he goes in there and says, look, we've been sent on a mission from the king. And David was an important man in the kingdom. He was right up there. And the priest knew that. He said, well, what? You're sent? He said, yes, but I can't tell you what it is. We need some food. He said, I don't have anything but the showbread. Now, what was the showbread? 12 loaves of bread that they made each week, the priest would make. They would put it there in the temple, and it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was also called the bread of the presence. And here's what it represented. Those 12 tribes are always before the Lord in his presence, being watched by the Lord. Now, isn't that comforting? For the Jew, that would have been very comforting. God is always, here's a symbol to show you that all 12 tribes are always and ever before me, and still so true today. But again, there was the showbread. They would take the showbread out at the end of the week, and they would eat it. Only the priest could eat it, and only in the temple. That was God's word. He said, well, you know, it is the end of the week, and you are hungry, and you're on the king's business, and I guess since we've taken the old, they would take the old bread out, put the new in. He said, I guess since we've taken the old out and put the new in, I guess, David, I guess you can have this. And the priest gave it to David, and David and his men ate it. Now, note this, that was against God's word by the letter of the law. God said, you can't do that. Jesus here now says that was okay. Now, before you get shocked, it's not saying that you can go against God's word and that's okay. That is not my point. But Jesus is teaching them a principle, and that is the needs of man in some instances override the letter of the law. And David and his men had no food. They had nothing to eat. And rather than being so pious, they followed the law to a T and died in the wilderness. God said, they need to eat. And so the priest gave them the bread. And now Jesus brings this story up. They couldn't argue with it. They knew that God had done this. They realized that David had done this. They knew it was against the Sabbath law. They knew that not only David did it, or rather the showbread law, they knew that not only David did it, but those that were with David did it. Now they've got a problem. Lord says, haven't you even read this? Haven't you read that even when the law was broken, in that instance, God said the needs of man override the letter of the law, and I allowed that. These disciples, in this instance, they're not even breaking the law. And yet you're holding them to this standard. He says, didn't you read that? He went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave it to some who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, notice this, so they have no response. They'd have to admit, you're right. But now he really puts the cap on, because notice what he says. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Wow. Guys, the word Lord there, it means master, kurios. It means ruler. It means the one who's over all. The Pharisees rightly believed, and the Bible rightly teaches, that the only Lord over the Sabbath is who? God. Jesus just said to those Pharisees in a language they knew all too clear, yeah, my disciples are eating the grain fields, and David, we allowed because I'm God and I'm the one that makes the rules.
Wow.
Does that not excite you? I think the disciples, they didn't even realize who he was yet. They're going to, you're Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. You're saying you're God? You're saying you're God?
He's saying he's God.
They were upset. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what happened right after this, but the Lord making his point, notice he goes on. And again, the point here in this whole thing is Sabbaths. Notice again, verse 6, now it happened on another Sabbath. Also, that he entered the synagogue and he taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely. They said, we've got him now. Now, I love this. Notice, whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. You see, we know Jesus. We know that he's loving and kind, and if he sees anybody in need or hurting, he's going to touch him. He's that kind of guy. We've got him now. Think about the mindset, how demented it gets. Here's a man that they know declares he's God, has the power to back it up, goes around doing good, healing the hurting, touching those that have a need of a touch, declaring himself God, the one who can make the rules, and if he so chooses, break them because he made them. And they say, you know what, let's try to trap him. I mean, you talk about blind. And what I really love about it is when they try to trap him using the word. This isn't one of those instances, but the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the word. Now, if he is the word, and again, there's some strange mystical trends, you know, he's not words, you know, I'm not getting weird on you, but you get my point. It's him manifested in the word of God, and there he is. How do you argue the word with the word? And that's why they could never beat him. You know, they would say, so the word says, and by the way, you are the word, that this. That's right, I am the word, and here's the word's answer. And every time they were slammed, they thought they had him, they were slammed. Well, this time again, they're watching him to find out what accusation they may have against him. This guy's hand's withered up. It means dried up and unusable. This guy's hand is just completely gone. And Luke tells us it's his right hand, which is interesting. None of the other writers tell us that, but Luke was a doctor. And Luke would notice details. And so Luke sees his right hand. Why was that important? Because guys back then, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. What do you work with mostly? This man was pretty much unable to do any real good job. Now, how he got his income, I don't know. But this man was in great need. It was more than just a hurt hand. This was his livelihood. And so the Lord sees this man with the withered hand. Or they see the man with the withered hand. You'll find that in the Greek. No, you won't. It's not in the Greek. But notice what happens. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he rose and stood there. He said, I'm going to make you an example to everybody. I want you to see my grace. I want you to see my mercy. I want you to see that it's not about rules and regulations and letter of the law. It's about my love and my grace and my mercy. And he says, arise and stand here. Look at verse 9. Then Jesus said to him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful, you law keepers, you guys that are so intent on the law, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or destroy it? And you might say, wait, to do good or do evil, save life or destroy it? They weren't trying to destroy life. They were just trying to argue whether it was right or wrong. No, in their hearts, Jesus knew they wanted to kill him. Not the man with the withered hand. They wanted to kill Jesus. They hated his guts. And he says, you know what? Right now, I know your thoughts. You want to kill me, and I want to heal this man's hand. Tell me which is right or wrong, for me to heal a man's hand or for you to want to kill me right now. And they knew what was going on in their heart. You see, now the others may not have known specifically what was going on in their heart, but they certainly knew what was going on in their hearts. And when he said this, they were pricked to the heart. They knew it was them. And notice this too. Jesus picks this man out. He looks around at them after he says this, verse 10, and looking around at them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, guys, realize he just asked this man to do something impossible. This man could have argued with him. He could have said, Jesus, if I could have stretched my hand out, I'd have done that a long time ago. I can't. Don't you understand? I can't stretch out my hand. He didn't do that. But I'm wondering how many of us do that. And maybe today the Lord is telling you to do something. He's saying, stretch out your hand. I don't know what area. See, it's interesting to me. There was one guy there that was really hurting and needed the Lord the most. And who did the Lord pick out that day? The one that was hurting and needed him the most. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're the one sitting here and nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows what's happening. You're the one that's hurting the most. You're the one that needs the touch the most. The Lord's got his eyes on you. He sees you and he desires to touch you if you will allow him to touch you. And he's saying, stretch out your hand in whatever that means to you. And you're saying, but Lord, I can't. You don't understand. This area of my life has been withered maybe your whole life. Maybe it's gotten withered recently. Maybe it's an area we say, there's no way I can't have victory in that area, or God can't touch me in that. This is not going to happen. There's no way that, you know, my marriage can be saved, or there's no way that this can happen. I can't get the finances. There's no way we're going to have to go bankrupt. Whatever it might be, the Lord is saying this morning, I see your need. Stretch out your hand. And you're saying, but I can't. No, no, you can. It's a choice. And if you do it, notice what happens. The man didn't argue with him. He said, stretch out his hand and notice this. I love this. And he did so. In other words, he obeyed him. He did what the Lord asked him to. And what happened? When he obeyed, what happened? And his hand was restored as whole as the other one. Guys, here's my point. Listen, it wasn't until he obeyed that the healing came. It wasn't until he obeyed that God did in his life what he needed to have done. Remember the lepers. There were 10 lepers, and it says the Lord said, go and show yourself to the priest. And as the lepers ran to show themselves to the priest, it says, as they went, they were healed. Very clearly, it means that when God said, go show yourself to the priest for your healing, they weren't healed. They obeyed him, said, we're going. They believed in him that much. And as they went, they were healed. See, here's the point for us today. God wants to do something in your life. He's asking you to stretch out your hand somewhere. I don't know what it is. And maybe it really is stretching you. Lord, I can't do this. That's stretching me a little bit too far. I've tried some things. I've done some things. But that's stretching it just a little too far. The Lord's saying, just obey me and do it. And as he did it, his hand became as whole as the other one. Wow. Amazing. Don't you love the Lord? Just love it. What are they going to say to this? I mean, it's like, it's amazing to me. You would think that their response would be filled with joy. We would think now we're going to finish the last verse. Before we read it, you think they were going to say, and they were filled with joy. And there was excitement, celebration. They all went out and they celebrated his hand and they went down, you know, to, you know, Calhoun's or whatever. And they had a big thing there on the river and they all had ribs and, you know, whatever. No advertisement intended. My point is, notice what happens. Look at verse 11. But they were filled with rage. Do you see a contrast in religion and relationship here, guys? Let me just say that godly religion is great. That is religion that really is according to God's word. But religion in the definition we have today, I despise. Because what it does is it sets people in a position where they think they can follow certain rules and do certain things and go to church on certain days and now they're right with God. And then when they see the Lord moving in ways they don't agree with, they get filled with rage. What I love is a relationship. Where you simply know him, he knows you, you walk with him, and you just have a blast with the Lord, filled with joy. Certainly the disciples, you know, were filled with joy. They were going, wow! You know, I mean, I know they weren't. I kind of modernized it, and I know they weren't high-fiving, but in my mind, I think whatever it was to them on that day, you know, chest bumping or something, I don't know. Did you see that? His hand's whole, you know? But notice these guys, but they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Isn't that amazing, guys? Rather than saying, you know what? We need to bow down to this guy. We see his power. We hear his word. We see there's authority here. We need to bow down to this man. This is no ordinary man. This is God incarnate in the flesh. And we need to make a decision right now. This is not the person we want to be on the opposite side of. But you see, some of you this morning may find yourself in that position. You might be saying, that's me. I find myself on the opposite side. I mean, I've never really made that commitment. I've never really given my heart to the Lord. But I guess I never really realized that Jesus had such exclusive claims. I guess I never really realized that Jesus claimed that he was God and proved it. I guess I didn't know I had a decision to make. And after all, I've grown up religious. I mean, I've been in church my whole life. Well, so had the Pharisees. But they had never met the one that they so scrutinized. And I'm not saying you're even scrutinizing the Lord. I'm just simply saying that if that's you this morning, if you're here and you've had religion, but you've never had relationship, the Lord offers that to you this morning. It's the difference between life and death eternally. It's the difference between understanding and lack of it. And the Lord offers that to you this morning. And also, let me just say this. You know, if you're struggling in areas of the law, you're struggling with areas of even people you run into concerning issues such as the Sabbath or whatever. Let me encourage you, do what Jesus did. Don't argue with him. Open the Word of God and say, but the Word says this. Let God do the work by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's more than able. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the power of your Word, how it changes our lives, God, how it transforms us. And God, some of us this morning maybe have struggled even with certain issues of the Sabbath, or maybe we've run into people, you know, that have those issues before them, Lord. God, help us to always remember to go to the Word, even as you did. Because, Lord, there's power there. And even though it may be twisted, there's power there. And, Father, I also want to pray, God, and I feel that I must, especially after this, Lord, There may be some this morning, Lord, you know, you see all hearts. You hear all thoughts. There may be some this morning, God, that don't know you. And I just pray that right now, Lord, you would convict them by your Holy Spirit, that they would say, enough of religion. I'm tired of it. I want to know him. And God, that right now they would just cry out to you and say, okay, Jesus, your word says you died for me on the cross. I believe it. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I give my life to you. And Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, your love and your power. And they, Lord, just like those disciples, walking just, Lord, joyfully through the grain fields, celebrating with their Lord and being taught his word and rejoicing with their God. God, that they too could come to know you the way, Lord, that all those who meet you know you. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We bless you. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.